Well, please have your Bibles open at Isaiah chapter 55. Have you ever done any kind of work which is of a real benefit to other people? It may be your usual 9-to-5 job. You may work in a hospital or medicine, or you may work for one of the emergency services or for a charity, something like that. It may be that you have done some work in your own free time to help other people, to improve the neighborhood. If you've ever done any one of these things, one of the things that motivates you is that desire for other people to be blessed by the things that you have done. It's not about personal glory. It's not about getting people to know your name. You are helping people so that they can have better lives. And when you're in this sort of job, this sort of profession, or that you've done that sort of activity, you really want people to come and see. On a similar note, you may be in the situation where you've just found out about some wonderful offer, something that's really good, really exciting, and really of benefit to other people. And when you're in that situation, what you want to do is tell other people about it. That's why whenever you do anything nowadays and you've got one of these phones, you go in and sort of, what rating would you give to this place? Or you may be buying something for a website and you ask for feedback. And if you've got a good service, you want to give it a 5-star rating, don't you? So that other people can know that this is really good. Well, this idea of responding to something which is really positive, really beneficial towards other people, is here at the heart of Isaiah 55. Now, this chapter, even though it was written some 2,500 years before Christ was born, it's referring to a time after the cross. We've seen how the servant songs that we've been looking at over the past couple of months have all been pointing to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's work. And then Isaiah 53, we saw that was the final song. But then we've got Isaiah 54, which is talking about the rebuilding, as it were, of Zion. And then in Isaiah 55, we've got this invitation to come and take part. Come and see what God has done for you. So there's that invitation going out for people to come and benefit from the work that the servant has done. And at the end, we see that there's a command to go and tell. Go and give that 5-star rating to other people about the things that the servant of the Lord has done. And that means, when we think about this, because it's referring to that time, the other side of the cross, even though it's written 2,500 years ago, it's referring to the point in salvation history where we are today. This was a prophecy given to the nation of Israel for what for them was a long way in the future, hundreds of years in the future. But once Christ has died on the cross, this invitation is extended to all people who hear the gospel. So it's an invitation to come and see. And it goes out and it's declared to everyone. But we see straight away that not everyone is going to respond. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come, all those who have no money. And here we see that the invitation is going out, but the people who are really going to hear it are the people who are searching for the real thing, in contrast to the people who are satisfied with the good things of this life. And there's quite a difference between these two groups of people. The world is divided into two groups of people. There are those people who trust in Jesus and are saved, and then there's everybody else who goes their own way. And everyone starts off amongst the people who go their own way. But the Lord moves in the hearts of some, and they realize that something is not quite right. They're the people who are thirsty. And they're the people who are looking for something. One of the ways we can think about these two groups of people, with a group of people wanting to transition, is to think about something that's happened every so often over the last 200 years, here and there around the world, when there's suddenly a gold rush. Now, I'm sure we've all seen the cowboy films where there's a gold rush, and people who are living in the cities, they sell everything up, and they go dashing out to some wasteland somewhere to buy a plot of land, and they start prospecting for gold. And when they get there, many of them find absolutely nothing. Some of them find real gold. And sometimes there's some people who find something which looks a little bit like gold, but isn't. Who here's heard of iron pyrite, or fool's gold, as it's otherwise known? And fool's gold, it's an interesting mineral because it does look like a lump of gold. Somewhere in one of my many boxes, I've got a chunk of it. Maybe I should have brought it along this evening. It looks like gold, and if you don't know what you're looking for, if you're an inexperienced person from the city, you think you've struck it big. You think that you're going to be a millionaire. You've found this fool's gold. And then you go along to the person you sell it to, and they say, sorry, this is virtually worthless. And there's a spiritual truth here. In life, everyone is looking for happiness. For some people, it's completely elusive, and they just seem to go from one source of pain to another. And that's about a bit like the person who goes out, sells everything up, and ends up just with a patch of dirt. They don't find anything at all. But then there's other people who think that they've struck gold, and until they get to that point when they get it checked out, they think that they've struck it big. And these are the people who, they seem to have it all, and they're quite happy. So they've got that loving family. They've got that nice house. They've taken that early retirement. They've got that big car, that Mercedes, bumped up on the curb outside. And they have lots of holidays. And when they go shopping, they can even go to Marks and Spencer's. They think that they have got it all. And they think that this is what life is all about. Now, these things, they are great blessings. And they're blessings that we should be more thankful for than we actually are if we're fortunate enough to be in that category of people. And I know that some here are and some aren't. But when it comes to things of spiritual significance, things of eternal value, then the house and the family and the cars and all the other paraphernalia, it's fool's gold. You're happy with it when you first find it, but you eventually discover that it's worthless. And people who are like this, they think that they're happy, so they don't look for anything else. But there are some people who see through the problem of fool's gold, and they keep on looking. The great early church teacher Augustine once wrote that our hearts are restless until they find rest in God. And this is true because true peace and fulfillment is only found when we are in the right relationship with God. The problem that people have is that they end up putting their hope in fool's gold, which will keep you deceived for the moment, but at the end of the day, it's worth nothing. Sensible people see through this mistake, and they hunger and thirst for righteousness. And these are the ones who will hear and respond to God's command to come and see. So when they hear the gospel and they hear that Jesus is the water of life, they come running to him because they are spiritually thirsty. What about those with no money? So we see the invitation is to those who are thirsty. What about those with no money? Now, these are the people who recognize that there is nothing that they can do to earn God's favor. Now, there's lots of people out there who think that if they just do the right things, that they earn favor with God. So they may go along to church every week. They may put money in the collection. They can give to charity. They do all sorts of things which they believe is going to give them credit with God. They're often religious duties. They're often good things for people to be doing. But once again, they are worthless in God's eyes. Because when we look at the problem, there's nothing that we can do to clear the debt of our sin. Now, to use an over-exaggeration here, but it illustrates the point. It's a bit like a man who is a multiple murderer who's been found guilty. He's standing there waiting for judgment, and he says to the judge, hold on a moment, you cannot pass judgment on me because I once helped a little old lady across the road. Do you think that's going to work? Of course it's not. Because one small good is not going to cancel out a great evil. But that's what people seem to think that the world is like. If you do enough good things, then God owes you and he'll let you into heaven. That's not what we see in Scripture whatsoever. In God's eyes, the offense of the things that we've done wrong completely eclipses any good we may do. So we cannot buy salvation in any way. Instead, we need to recognize that we are spiritually bankrupt, that we have no currency, that we have no money. We need to be people who are dissatisfied with the world, who know that something is missing and that something is God, and know that we can't do anything to buy favor with him. Instead, we've just got to throw ourselves upon his mercy, upon his love. And people who are thirsty like this, who recognize that they're spiritually bankrupt, are invited to come and buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Now, this does not mean that the wine and the milk that's mentioned is absolutely free. A great cost has been paid. And that price has been paid by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord. In 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, we read, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. His blood shed on the cross pays the price which clears our debt, so that salvation, forgiveness, that fresh start with God is absolutely free for those who respond to his offer of forgiveness." Isn't that good news? That's wonderful news, because we were in a hole and we had no ladder to get out, and Christ has reached down and pulled us up. This is what the Lamb of God, the servant of the Lord, has done. And he's paid the price, and he offers this blessing of salvation, and a blessing that is far richer than people expected. And this is picked up with that, "Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters." But then people get wine and milk. In the Middle East, water was a rare and valuable commodity, and they used to dig wells and guard them. It was a very precious resource. And today they think that there may be wars over water in the years ahead, because water's getting scarce. But these people who are thirsty for water, they receive wine and milk instead. And wine and milk, they quench the thirst, and they also satisfy in a way that water alone doesn't. And we have to remember, of course, that in the ancient days, when they drank wine, they used to water it down. So it's not like the strong drink that we drink nowadays, which makes people drunk quite quickly. Instead, they used to put wine into the water to act as a preservative and to kill any bugs off, because they didn't have chlorinated water like we do. So it's talking about good, wholesome drink, which is safe and provides rich nourishment for people. This is what God is offering to all those who trust in the servants of the Lord. So why should people waste their time on anything else? Why labor on what does not satisfy? Why put up with fool's gold when you can have the real thing? Listen to God, come to him, and you will receive a part in the everlasting covenant, a covenant which contains all of the promises made to David. And here Isaiah starts to talk about what we know as the new covenant. He calls it the everlasting covenant. And it includes all the promises that were made to David. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord, he is the promised descendant of David, who would sit on the throne as the eternal king of God's people. And those promises which are given to him, they flow over onto us. He is the one who is on the throne. He is the one who is in charge. And those who trust in him are his people, under his protection, under his care. And the family that's going to gather around his people are going to be made up of both Jew and Gentile, united together by their faith in Christ as God's people. This is why we have a reference here to the nations. The work of the servant of the Lord was not just for the ethnic nation of Israel. It would start with them, but then it would overflow and go around the world. And now we live in a time where the Christian gospel has been heard in just about every nation. And now we're working to get out to different people groups within those nations. The people have been saved from every nation on earth, which is especially true when we think about the pages of history. Because even those countries that seem so close to the gospel in North Africa and the Middle East, there was a time when those nations were Christian before the rise of Islam. So when we look at the great crowd of believers around the throne of Christ, there will be representatives there from every nation under the sun. All these people who gather together as the Lord's people from all around the world. What incredible kindness and compassion God has for us. How generous he is. We know what we were. We know what we deserved. But look at what he has offered. Forgiveness, a fresh start, peace, fulfillment, and blessings that will go on for the rest of eternity. Our God is a God of love, of mercy, of compassion, and he is holding open the door of salvation. But as we see, this door of salvation will not remain open forever. People are invited to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. They have to forsake and give up their ways and their unrighteous thoughts. And this urgency of the request, while he may be found, while he may be near, surely tells us that there's going to be a time when that door of salvation is not going to be open. There's an urgency about coming to faith in Christ. We see it in people's lives. There's a time in their life when they seem to be receptive to the gospel, but they decide to put it off. And they put it off. They say, I'm going to have some fun. I'm going to enjoy myself. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. God won't like it, but it's all right. I can turn to him at any time and be forgiven. And people who do that, they get harder and harder and harder in their sins until they are so encased in their wickedness that it seems that the door of salvation is closed for them. They're never beyond God's reach while they're still alive, but it gets harder and harder the more that people reject God. People need to turn to him and they have to forsake their ways. And this is that classic doctrine of repentance, and which is the immediate fruit of saving faith. We are saved by totally trusting in Jesus, in his death and resurrection, as the only way that we can be made right with God. And flowing out of this saving faith comes repentance. The recognition that the way that we have been living our lives is wrong and offensive in God's sight. Which gives us a determination to change. To be different. To turn away from the wrongdoing. And seek to lead a life which is pleasing to God. Therefore, from repentance flows sanctification. And we become more like Jesus the longer we walk with him. And the longer we walk with him, like he shines a spotlight upon our souls. So we discover new sins to repent of. And when we make silly mistakes, we have to repent of those sins once again. Repentance is an ongoing process through the Christian's life. All who seek the Lord, while he may be found, will receive mercy, will be freely pardoned, and they enter into this life with a loving relationship with God, where if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins. But people must not leave it too late. Time is short. And this was highlighted by a commentary that I read in the preparation for this. And in this commentary, it had the following illustration. It was talking about a region where a river had burst its banks, and dangerous floodwaters had swamped a neighborhood. And a mother and two children, they are able to go scrambling up a tree, and they're there, surrounded by the floodwater, and it's gradually rising. Seeing their plight, a rescue boat goes rushing to the scene and gets underneath the tree, and they shout up to them through the storm, "Jump!" And they hang on. And they say, "Jump!" And they hang on. And then eventually, the youngest child drops down, and they catch him in the boat. And he's safe. And they say, "Jump!" And seeing what's happened, the daughter looks down and she jumps. And she lands in the water with a splash, but they grab her and get her in and she's safe. And there's just the mother up there in the tree. And they say, "Jump! Jump down!" But she's froze. She's too filled with fear. And as they're saying to her, "Jump!" once again, the floodwaters undermine the tree and it's swept away and she dies. Salvation was so close, but she wouldn't jump. And for so many people, salvation is so close, but they will not jump into the arms of Jesus. The offer of salvation is there. It's declared for all, but now is the day of salvation. If you ignore his call to jump into the boat, then at any moment you may be swept away and it will be too late for you. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. There's no second chances. Once our souls part from our bodies, the door of salvation is closed for all eternity. So we need to turn to the Lord and reach out to him while the opportunity remains open. And we have to remember that God is not asking for payment. It's a free offer of mercy and pardon, a fresh start for all those who believe in the servant of the Lord. Now, to us, this may sound strange, because when people do something wrong, we naturally hold people accountable for their deeds. We are often so slow to forgive and very quick to hold on to grudges, much to our own personal harm. But we are people. We are not God. He is the creator and we are the creature. And even as creatures, we have fallen far from what we were made to be. God's thoughts and ways are beyond our comprehension, just as his indescribable love for us is inexplicable. This is the way that God Almighty has chosen to save, by sending his Son as a substitute for us, and this way will bring results. Just like the rain and snow fall on the ground, allowing the crops to grow and people to have food, so the word of the Lord will not return to God empty. It will accomplish everything that he has set out for it to do. Nothing can stop God doing the things that he has decided to do. That is one of the reasons he is called the Almighty. And in the New Testament, we read that God has set aside a group of people who will come to salvation. And each one of those sheep will hear his voice and they will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They will come to the one who is the water of life. And this is so reassuring for us today. We're living in a society where God's word is being ignored, and some people in our society and our culture, some people in positions of power, think that God's word is harmful and they're trying to make it, you know, very difficult to share. Many people are seeking to eliminate God's word and the teachings of scripture from public life. We read about this all the time on social media and in papers like Evangelicals Now. But no matter how hard they try, they will never be able to silence God's word. They will never be able to make it ineffective. Through God's word, the Holy Spirit works to bring sinners to saving faith and repentance. He works to build and strengthen the saints, giving them help for today and hope for tomorrow. Whatever God decides that his word will accomplish will happen, no matter what people say. And this is why it's so important we as a church keep on proclaiming the word of the Lord as we seek to reach out to the people around us. God's word will work in people's lives. The Holy Spirit will soften people's hearts so that they respond to his word. All that God decides that his words will accomplish will happen. And his plan is to save his people and to restore this world back to its original glory. Because that's where the story of salvation stops. When we look carefully at Scripture, we see that there is a restoration of creation. Whether that's a complete restart or whether that's a repair job, people debate. But we see time and time again that there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And this thought is being captured here at the very end of this passage. We see at the end of this passage how believers should be responding to all that God has done. And if the opening was come and see, the command to his believers is go and tell. They are to go out with joy and be led forth with peace. That joy is the joy of the freed slave. It captures that image, that picture of how Israel came out of Egypt from slavery and headed towards the promised land. And that's a reminder that even though we are in this world, we are on a journey to a better place. So we should never put down roots and be distracted by the fool's gold of this world, but rather we should focus on the real thing. Our salvation, which brings us great rejoicing and a great desire to share this truth with those who have not heard, who have not listened, that are all around us. That's what we should be doing. Stepping out with joy, rejoicing, living the life that the Lord wants us to live, and telling the people around us the wonderful news that we have to share. And we can tell people, can't we, that in every situation, both good and bad, there is that certainty that God loves us, that we are going to a better place, which should give us the joy we need to keep on going. Then, of course, we have peace. That's what people are really looking for. People think that they're looking for happiness, but really they're looking for peace. And true peace is found when there is peace with God. While we may have trouble in this life, those who have responded to the invitation of the servant have a security and certainty in the God who loves us that can be never taken away. He is the one who loves us so much that he sent his servant, his son, to pay the price for our sins. And his people live to serve him, and they live to be a blessing. So we're to go out with joy and tell this message to the people around us. And as we do, we discover that this is what all of creation is longing for. And here we get that reference to that end, the new heavens and the new earth, the day when the sons of God will be revealed, as Paul shares with us from that wonderful chapter 8 in the book of Romans. We look forward to a day when the thorn bush and the briar will be removed. And of course, if you know Genesis 3, you know that the thorn and the briar, they are symptoms of the curse, things that stings, things with thorns on. They are signs of the curse of God on creation. And those things are going to be removed, and they'll be replaced with good, fruitful trees. This is the real thing that we are journeying towards, which we experience in part today. When we trust in God, we receive some blessings today. But the best is yet to come, when we see him face to face, when he returns and paradise will be restored. All of the fool's gold will be washed away on that day and shown for what it is. But those who have hungered and thirsted for righteousness will be completely and fully satisfied. This is the time we look forward to, the faith that we want or all the people around us to share. So if this evening we are people who have never tasted the water of life, if we are people who have been looking for fulfillment and happiness in the fool's gold of this world, then we should respond to God's invitation to come and see, to repent, to believe. And once we've made that step, we need to be people who fully grasp the depths and riches of the promises that have been given to us, which means we do not base our sense of well-being and happiness on the comfort of our homes, the size of our car, how exotic our holidays are, and if we can shop in Marks and Spencer's instead of Aldi. Rather, we recognize these things as blessings which we do not deserve, and we rejoice in the fact that God opened our hearts to respond to the truth of his word. Our most important thing, our most precious treasure, must be that we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And we take seriously the warning that one day the opportunity for salvation will be over. So we go and tell people before it's too late, praying every day for those who are around us, for our family members, for our friends, for our colleagues, for our neighbors, for that random person in the street. We don't want to see any of them go into a lost eternity. The Lord has given us the responsibility of sharing his word with these people. And we know that the word of the Lord will always achieve its purpose. So we need to be people who are faithful to our calling to go and tell, so that all of God's people will be gathered in. Amen.